Psalm 2, beginning with verse 7. This is one of the messianic psalms. It's a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ, given centuries before his incarnation. Christ speaks, "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." And chapter 2, verse 6, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." I speak to you this morning on the subject, "Rule Your World by Prayer." God wants us to make a difference in our world. He wants us to change our world. Not only are we to be salt and light and an ambassador, but you and I were created to rule as vice regents of God Almighty. You remember in Genesis 1:28, Adam and Eve were commissioned to rule. They abdicated their authority when they submitted to Satan. But thank God, in the incarnation and cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, there has been restored to us the privilege of not only having a kind of rule over creation, but a rule with Christ from his throne in the heavenlies. God created you and me for fellowship with God. God not only created us for fellowship with God, but God created us to rule through our prayer time. Communion is glorious. Fellowship with our Lord in his presence is wonderful. But the business of the church is intercession. This is the age of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ and the intercession of the church. God has given us amazing power and authority. It was referred to back in early in Genesis and reaffirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he said in Luke 10:19, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy." You are authorized to overcome all the power that Satan and his forces of darkness can throw against you, or can throw against the church of Jesus Christ. If there is a doubt in your mind that that is the reference, in verse 18, the verse immediately preceding, it refers to Satan's fall and being cast down. And the verse following the verse I just read to you, verse 20, is that demons were forced to submit to the disciples. So when Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy, he was referring to our spiritual triumph over all that Satan has to oppose the will of God and the cause and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, not only were we created to rule, and not only has God ordained that we rule, but remember, Christ defeated Satan for us and won authority for us once for all at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection proved it. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Powers and authorities, these are terms symbolic in Scripture of the forces of evil arrayed against us. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our big problem is not people. It's people motivated by Satan, people deceived by Satan, people doing the will of Satan. So our real enemy is not the people that seem so obvious to us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against. That speaks of authority, warfare, and rule. We are to make a difference in this world. We are to exert Christ's authority in this world. And how do we do that? That passage in Ephesians 6 lists all the armament that God equips us with. And then it says the battle is done how? Praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. There are many forms of prayer. And Christ wants you and me to learn in his school of prayer and be exercising his authority and helping him extend his reign. Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who endured the cross and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. To be seated on the throne is the role of the emperor. The ministers of state in Old Testament times and kingdoms were those who stood in the presence of the emperor. Only those who were ministers of state had access, and their access caused them to stand. You remember when Elijah appeared from the jungle, an unknown person, he dared to stand before King Ahab and say, as sure as Jehovah lives, before whom I stand. You stand before God? You have standing in the presence of God? Who do you think you are, Elijah? He says, there will not be rain or dew except according to my word. And God verified that Elijah had standing with God. But the seated one is the one with ultimate authority. And when Jesus had triumphed over Satan at the cross, he was seated at the right hand of God the Father. I read from Ephesians 1 at the beginning of how he was raised and then seated. And I read from a few verses after that where it says, we too have been seated beside him. So potentially and spiritually, we have been crucified with Christ, raised with Christ, and seated with Christ. And where is Christ sitting? At the right hand of God the Father. And where are you and I seated spiritually, in spiritual reality, beside Jesus Christ in the heavenlies? If that is spiritually true for us, then what is the role that you and I should exercise in the world today? Third, I would like to emphasize that Christ is reigning today by prayer. The Bible foretells that one day he will rule with a rod of iron. It begins to tell us that right back in Psalm 2. If I'd read the next verse, I would have read that where it says that. He is not today ruling with a rod of iron. He is ruling. He is seated on the throne beside God the Father. One day he will rule with a rod of iron. One day Satan will be bound and then he will be cast out forever. One day the new book of Revelation says that we will reign also with the rod of iron, for we will reign with Christ. It's very clear. But this is not the day of reigning with the rod of iron. This is the day of Christ's intercessory reign. That seems a contradiction, but it is not. Jesus Christ is both the sovereign of the universe and he is our great high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father. What is his primary ministry today? Granting interviews to saints when they reach heaven? Well, I'm sure he does that. What is Christ's primary role today? Chatting with the angels? Well, I'm sure there is fellowship with the angels. What is Christ's primary role today? Sitting at heaven's great committee room with a broad table there and discussing the affairs of the world? What is Christ's rule today? What is Christ's role? What is Christ's priority? 11 times the Word of God emphasizes that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So he is already in the sovereign role of authority and rule. Hebrews 8:1 makes it very clear. The point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. The point of what the writer is saying is that our sovereign king is high priest seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven as high priest. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to intercede. So the priority of Jesus Christ today is intercession. And that's what Jesus said. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Ask, and I'll give you the nations. How is Christ to inherit the world today? By asking. Why are Christians commanded to pray? Because we are to, with Christ, inherit the world, conquer the world, rule the world by intercession. This is the dispensation of intercession. This is the dispensation of Christ as high priest. This is the time when Christ is ruling by prayer. You remember when he said to Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then what did he say? Don't you worry, I'm going to grab him and he isn't going to touch you. Is that what Jesus said? Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Lord, is that all you're going to do? Oh, if you feel that, you haven't understood the power of prayer. You haven't understood the role of intercession. Yes, Jesus prayed for us. And nothing greater could ever happen to us than for Christ to pray for us. Let me emphasize that prayer is the greatest work that you as a Christian can ever do. Prayer can span any distance. Prayer can reach where you could never reach physically. Oh, what a privilege we have in prayer. Our daughter and family are missionaries with OMS International in Indonesia today. When we came home from India, back in 1965, I had just gone to Britain, and on the early morning hours before we were to have our annual London meeting, I was awakened in England by an overseas call. It was a doctor friend we had known in India who had found the house for the family to spend their furlough at Elmhurst, Illinois. And Dr. Steiner's voice came on the phone. "Wesley, this is Brad. Darlene has just had a serious accident. She has been badly cut. I can promise you nothing. We have done everything that human hands can do. Be prepared for a second phone call." You can know I didn't sleep anymore those early morning hours. And that day, as I spoke three times in the heart of London, my thoughts were constantly going to Elmhurst, Illinois. And my darling sweet daughter, was she still alive? No second call had come yet. For 2 weeks, she lay at death's door. When she was brought to the hospital, they didn't think she could be revived. She had ceased to bleed. But she did. They thought she could not use certain fingers. They wanted to amputate her arm for at least a month afterward. We said no. They just kept holding on. And then a year later, they still wanted to amputate two fingers. And I said, no, God has done so much. And today she can use a computer, a typewriter, can sew. What happened? While I was blissfully asleep in London, a woman, 78 years of age, in Southport, England, was awakened in the night with a burden. She felt it was for Wesley Duell's family. She didn't know what it was about. She got out of her bed, 78 years of age, out of her bed in the middle of the night, and got on her knees and began to plead with God. And her prayer spanned the ocean, came across to Elmhurst, Illinois, and God intervened. Prayer can span any distance. You can reach people with prayer that you could reach in no other way. A mother on the West Coast, a member of the Free Methodist Church that I have described already during the prayer conference, was awakened in the middle of the night with a tremendous sense that she was in great danger and falling through space. And she called out aloud. Hilda Andrus was her name. Called out aloud for God to have mercy, for God to undertake, for God to help. She didn't know what it was. She didn't know what the reason was. But she just felt like she was falling through space, and she called out to God. Then the burden lifted. A couple days later, she received word from the War Department that her son, for whom she'd prayed for years, her son, away from God, Jake, had been with the group with Doolittle's raid over Tokyo. He had been shot down, but he'd not been killed. He was imprisoned in Tokyo. And her prayers had spanned from the United States clear across to Japan and put a shield around that son. And as the bullets, the machine gun bullets of the Japanese tried to shoot the parachuting crew as they came down, not one bullet touched Jake DeShazer, because a mother, not knowing whom she was interceding for, was faithful to the call of prayer that came upon her heart in the middle of the night. You can cover the world with your prayer. You can penetrate any barrier with prayer. Some friends of mine and others were praying in Pittsburgh, Kansas, in a home just across the street from the hospital. In the hospital lay an evangelist at death's door, been involved in a hunting accident. There seemed no hope. The saints of God on their knees were interceding, not knowing the report from the hospital. On and on they prayed and pled the promises of God. And in the hospital, life ebbed away. They pronounced the evangelist dead. They pulled the sheet over his body. They were wheeling him down the hall. He'd been without any sign of life for 20 minutes. And suddenly, there was emotion. "Oh," he said, "what beautiful things I have just seen. I've just been in heaven." And he began to describe the beauty and glory of heaven. And the Roman Catholic nurses came around, and the doctors they wheeled him back to the room, and the whole room was filled with staff and personnel and doctors, and he just described heaven. And then he began to sing a song that I heard in my boyhood. "I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpets had blown. I dreamed that the nations were gathered for judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and cried with his hand raised to heaven, the time was no longer to be. And oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late." And he exhorted them and he began to tell them, and he had a great time speaking to the people and just beaming. And suddenly, "Oh," he said, "the walls are going away." And again, he lost consciousness. And they gathered around. And again, they pronounced him dead. But they hadn't wheeled him down the hall yet. When again, he opened his eyes and began to describe the scenes of heaven he had just seen again. It happened three times, and that man lived to be an evangelist, much used of God for many years. And all the time, those saints of God across the street did not have access to the hospital emergency room, had no access to the bedside of that evangelist. But they penetrated every wall, they penetrated every barrier, and God heard and answered prayer. Prayer can influence any person, any force, any being. A few years ago, in a Mideast country, there was a Christian, apparently an American, because it was Thanksgiving, and he was going to observe Thanksgiving. And he prayed, "Oh Lord, what should I do to celebrate Thanksgiving?" And it occurred to him, "Who is the loneliest person in this city that I could invite to come to our house for Thanksgiving dinner?" And he got to thinking, "I suppose," he said to himself, "the loneliest person would be the one about the most hated, the ambassador from Libya." So he went and invited the ambassador from Libya to come and be his guest on Thanksgiving Day. And he came. To his amazement, he accepted the invitation. He came. He was served a lovely meal. They had family prayer together. And then before the ambassador, this Christian prayed for God's blessing on the ambassador, prayed for God's blessing on Libya, prayed for God's blessing on Gaddafi. He was just pouring out the love of Jesus. And afterward, the ambassador left. And a couple years later, he received a letter from Libya. The ambassador had been transferred and was back in his own country. And the letter asked, "Would you come and visit me in Libya?" Well, that's unusual. What do you do? But he decided to go. And when he got to Libya, he was royally treated by the former ambassador. And then the ambassador said, "I want to take you to see Gaddafi." And he took him to see Gaddafi. And the ambassador said, "This is the man who prayed with love for me and prayed with love for Libya and prayed with love for you. And I want to ask him to pray for you just now. These are Mohammedans. And so the Christian prayed face to face for Gaddafi, pouring out his love, the love of Christ, the love that Jesus supplied. And when he finished, Gaddafi said, "No one has ever prayed for me like that. Will you come to the studio and pray over TV so all of Libya can hear?" And that Christian was taken to the national TV studio. And he prayed. And all of Libya heard a Christian prayer from a heart of Christian love. Prayer can influence any person. Only God knows the potential of prayer. Prayer, I believe, is the greater work that Christ wants you to do. "Greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." And he at the right hand of the Father is the Amen. And he amens our prayers. And spiritually we are, as it were, seated beside Christ on his throne. We turn to Christ and present our petition. Jesus turns to the Father, as it were, and says, "Amen, Father, I amen this petition." And he hands, as it were, your request to God the Father. No wonder you share his reign by prayer. Now, if you and I are seated with Jesus on the throne, and Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, then what do you do? What do you talk about when you're on the throne? "Oh, Lord, you know, Tommy's got a sore toe, or Amy's got the toothache," or, well, you can mention those things to Jesus. He's understanding. He's interested. But what do you really do if you're seated on the throne? You talk about kingdom business. My brothers and my sisters, I want to ask you this morning, how much of your prayer time is kingdom business? Are you exercising your role of ruling with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Are you doing kingdom business for God? What kingdom business did you transact from the throne this past week? Were you involved in kingdom business during the Gulf conflict? Are you involved in kingdom business? Do you pray with love for Saddam Hussein today? What would God have you do? Are you involved in kingdom business praying for President Bush? Praying for the Supreme Court? I was so grateful to hear the prayer this morning for our president and for your state legislators. Thank God for a church that prays for its country. I want to ask you, how earnestly are you praying for your country? Are you helping Christ rule America today by prayer? Are you praying about our media? Are you praying about entertainment industry? Are you praying about pornography? Are you praying about crime? Are you praying about the drug scene? Are you ruling with Christ today for America by prayer? What surprises will come to us one day when we stand before the throne of Christ? When we discover what God did through our prayer, how little do we know? May I, in closing, give an illustration? Pardon it being personal, but it was reminded to me just 2 weeks ago at the National Association of Evangelicals, before Dr. Louis Bush addressed the EFMA section. He told this story himself. He told it another time in my presence. This is the story. My wife and I were in a pastorate before we went to Indy in Barnsdall, Oklahoma. And I had been praying. America was not yet in the war, but Europe was involved in World War II. And as a Christian, I tried to pray every day about the war, for God's will to be done, for injustice to end, for God to bring the conflict to a close. And I had my maps, and I prayed over the maps day by day by day, trying to be serious about exercising kingdom influence for the Lord Jesus Christ in the conflict of those days. And one thing terribly troubled my heart, and that was that there was a German pocket battleship called the Graf Spee. It was disguised like a merchantman, and it would traverse the merchant lanes of the ocean and approach a passenger vessel and suddenly remove the outer facade, and there would be, it would be disclosed to be a battleship, and it would tack and sink passenger ship after passenger ship. It's bad enough when battleship attacks battleship, but what right does a battleship have to attack a passenger vessel just to destroy life? And it got burning deep in my heart how unjust, how immoral, how terrible, how critical, cruel it was. And I began to pray, oh God, stop the Graf Spee. Stop this needless loss of life. Oh God, stop that ship somehow. I'd been doing this for several weeks. And one night my wife and I had just gone to bed. And just after I got in bed, an instant prayer burden struck me. Just that came descend upon me from the Holy Spirit to pray for the Graf Spee. Now, if I hadn't been praying all along, probably this would not have come. But there was an instant tremendous burden. I didn't say one word out loud. My wife didn't know what I was doing, but I was agonizing in prayer silently in my bed. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I command the stopping of Satan. I plead your precious blood. I plead the authority of the name of Jesus. Stop the Graf Spee. Stop the Graf Spee. And in my quiet soul, I was just agonizing in prayer. I don't know how long I prayed. And then the burden lifted. The next morning on the radio came the news. The Graf Spee dashed into the harbor of Montevideo last night for some repairs. Oh, Lord, I said, don't let that ship go out to sea again. Oh, Lord, don't let any more lives be lost. Oh, Lord, may not one more life be lost. And after some hours, the Graf Spee darted out the harbor toward the open sea, and just as it got outside the harbor, the commander, the captain, gave orders that the ship be scuttled. He ordered all of his men to the lifeboats. And the paper said he chose to go down with the ship. In other words, commit suicide. When I wrote my book, Touch the World Through Prayer, I thought, should I tell that as an example of prayer? No doubt hundreds of thousands of people were praying about the Graf Spee at the same time. I don't know. But should I? I don't want to point my finger and call attention to myself. But I just kept feeling I should put that in. And just over 3 years ago, I came back from meetings in Brazil, landed in Florida, one day before the joint session of the EFMA and IFMA, the two accrediting organizations for Christian missions. And I came into the first service, and as I walked up the aisle, I just prayed, Lord, who should I sit with? I often do that. So many friends you'd like to meet with them all. Lord, who should I sit with? And I noticed a short man and his wife standing over here, and I saw his wife look, kind of lean forward. She's probably trying to read my lapel identity. And I was, thinking about who I should sit with. Stop the Graf Spee. My father-in-law, who was a British surgeon in Argentina. When the war came, he decided to take his family home to Britain to a place of safety. You know how safe Britain was during World War II. But that's what he thought. But he said he had a daughter, and she was in love with an Argentinian young man. And after some months, she decided to risk it. She would go back to her friend and be married. He said, my mother was on a British merchant ship outside the harbor of Montevideo that night. He said,
If you had not prayed, certainly that ship would have been attacked and gone down. My mother would never have reached South America. She would never have been married. I would never have been born. Brother Wesley, I'm serving God today because of you. Oh, I said, Brother Luis, there may have been 1,000 people praying for you. He said, I don't know about that, but I know you were praying, and I know God heard that prayer. I am in God's service today because of you. The next morning, he gave the first address, and before he gave an address, he told this story. He said, Brother Wesley says that there may have been 1,000 people praying. I don't know. I know he was praying, and God answered prayer. 3 times since then I have seen him. Every time he comes and grabs me, and one time he said, you're the one that keeps me in life. I said, Brother Luis, I just prayed a prayer back there. I said, I am praying for you every day. You're on my prayer list. And just the other week, again, he took 3 or 4 minutes before he spoke to tell that story. It means so much to him. Is that what's going to be like when we get to heaven? Is that what's going to happen in heaven? Someone can look and say, oh, Brother Sam, oh, Sister Mary, I'm so glad to meet you. I've been wanting to meet you. You know, the angels have told me that you were the one praying on such occasion, and God answered your prayer, and I'm here today by the grace of God and because you prayed. Think of the joys of eternity. My dear friends, this morning, I don't want you to miss any of those joys. That's why my plea to you is, help Christ rule the world by prayer. Satan wants to depreciate your role. Satan wants to make you think, my prayer won't make that much difference. But I want to tell you, eternity is going to show that it does make a difference. And don't let your regret throughout eternity be that you hadn't invested more time in prayer. And don't let eternity be a time when you wish, oh, I could have if I would have. Don't let TV, don't let the newspaper, don't let other things rob you of basically fairly unessential things and then keep you from the prayer ministry God would have you give. Plan to pray. Plan to intercede. Plan your day. Plan for spare moments. Seize spare moments and redeem them for God. You won't be praying for the Graf Spray every day, but you may be praying for a neighbor. You may be praying for someone who is ill. You may be praying for your country. You can make a difference in the world. You are to help Christ rule the world today by prayer. The Bible says we are kings and priests. We will one day in a special way reign visibly with him. Today, he is reigning invisibly by prayer. And you are called to reign with Christ today. Lord, we would pray the prayer that your disciples prayed when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.